The title of the message, Once for All. I want to encourage you this morning with this message. Romans chapter number 6 in your Bible, if you would. And you're going to see what we mean by that here in just a moment as we preach this message this morning. Romans chapter number 6, if you'd find your place there. We'll look at a couple verses there that remind us of what Christ did for us when we think about His death on the cross. And then also placed into that tomb, but 3 days later, gloriously rising again. And we've been able to sing about it today. We've been able to rejoice in it today already. And we look forward to the Lord helping us as He speaks to our heart during the preaching time as well. Thankful for each one that's here today. Years ago, I wanted to share it with you this morning. I came across an acrostic for the word Easter. And I think this is such an encouragement. I thought it would be a blessing to you if you heard it this morning. The letter E-A-S-T-E-R that spells out Easter. And it says, E, early one morning. A, a long time ago. S, some faithful women. T, to Jesus' tomb did go. E, empty they found it. R, risen was He, risen for you and me. Aren't you thankful for those ladies that went to that tomb and found the tomb empty? Just like He said, I think perhaps some of the most encouraging words in the Easter passages of Scripture we can read are the words that the angel said. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Aren't you thankful that He is risen? The Bible helps us to understand that a little in the book of Romans and chapter number 6 of the book of Romans. And I wanted to read two verses there in Romans chapter 6. And I want to use those two verses that we read to help us with the message that the Lord has placed upon my heart for to preach this morning with the title of Once for All. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. It says this, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Notice the end of that verse. It says, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin. What's the word there? Once. He died unto sin once. And then notice the end of verse number 10, but in that he liveth unto God. I want to take just a moment to pray and ask the Lord to help us in as we hear the preaching of God's word this morning. And perhaps while I'm praying out loud, you'd just like to quietly there pray in your heart and ask the Lord to speak to you today as we hear the story of what Christ did for us and that He would use it to be an encouragement to us today. Father, I pray that You'd bless as we've moved now into the preaching time. Lord, I thank You for the beginning of our service here and Lord, the special music and the preparation that's taken place to get our hearts ready to hear God's word. And Lord, I pray that You would use the preaching of God's word to encourage us this morning. Lord, use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, if there would be somebody here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their hope of heaven, Lord, may You speak to their hearts in such a way where they will not leave that decision alone, but they'll come to know You as Savior even today. And so I pray You'd help us as we look at Romans chapter 6. Lord, just these few verses here that will encourage us about the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection once for all. We're thankful for a risen Savior. I pray You'd speak to our hearts today. Do a work in our lives and help us to be willing to do whatever You speak to us about today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look down at verse number 9 again, if you would. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. And we're going to get right into the thought of the message. It says this, the very first word of verse number 9 says this, knowing, knowing. Look at the next few words. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. That's a knowledge that we can have, right? We can know that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. I'm here to say this morning, just like Paul says as he writes to the church of Rome here, it's an encouragement for us that Paul says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. The encouragement that Paul gives, the thought that I'm here to say this morning is this, that His resurrection is a certain fact, isn't it? It is something that we can know. It's something that we can firmly believe in. Something that we can put our faith and trust in. So some might ask the question, in Sunday school we dealt with something unique, something a little unusual this morning in Sunday school. We gave some of the false theories that man has come up with about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about how that some have said, well, he just fainted and then he came to and took off the grave clothes and came out. Or some have said that, well, it was the wrong tomb that the ladies went to. Some say, well, the disciples stole his body. Some say, well, he was just the spirit. And in their hearts, they believe that it really was the physical body of Jesus Christ. And so some have come up with false theories, but we know that the Bible can disprove those false theories. We can have a firm belief that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. This is something that we can know. So there might be some that would ask the question, well, how do we know that he rose again? Just for a few moments at the very beginning of this message, I want to take you to a few verses of Scripture, and I want to help you to understand, or at least to take some Scripture passages that perhaps you've already read before, and help us to understand how we can know for sure that Jesus rose from the grave. First of all, number one, it's already been told by prophets, hasn't it? The prophets have already told of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, way back at the very beginning of our Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, man had fallen into sin. As a result of man falling into sin, there was a punishment that man was going to face. They were going to die. Now, that death was not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death, a separation from God for all of eternity. And by the way, that's what every one of us deserve. And so the first mention of the gospel takes place here at the passage of Scripture that we read about the fall of man. We know that man fell into sin, so God had a plan of redemption, didn't he? Even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan of redemption for man, for mankind. And the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says these words, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ would come. He would be born. He would die on a cross for us. He would be placed into that tomb, and he would rise again. That's what the gospel is, the three parts of the gospel, that Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And even from the very beginning of our Bible, in Genesis chapter number 3, we see that the prophets told that, yes, his heel would be bruised when he died on that cross. But ultimately, that would give him victory over death and sin and hell and the grave, and Satan's head would be crushed for all of eternity, eventually suffering punishment in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's what happened when Jesus died for us and was buried and he rose again. So the prophets tell about it. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, a very unique verse that's found in the book of Psalm, and I'm going to turn there for just a moment, in Psalm 16 and verse number 9, I want you to notice what the psalmist says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16 and verse number 9, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad." Can I say this? It would ought to be true of every Sunday. Our hearts are glad, our hearts are rejoicing to be in church. But certainly on Resurrection Sunday, when we're rejoicing in what Jesus Christ did for us, our hearts are glad today, aren't they? You know, you think about what the psalmist says. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Hey, when we hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it just brings gladness to the heart, doesn't it? So the psalmist says, "Hey, I was glad." He said, "My heart is glad." And notice, he says, "And my glory rejoiceth." He says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Can I say this? The resurrection gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us hope of the fact that we can spend eternity with Christ because of what he did for us. Then notice what verse number 10 says. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Yes, Jesus would die, physically die, not just fainting. He would die. But 3 days later, he would gloriously rise again. He would not see corruption. He would rise from the grave. And by the way, never to die again, right? He's alive, and he is alive forevermore. So the prophets told of the fact that Jesus would rise again. But then in the New Testament of our Bible, Jesus had a few years of earthly ministry where he was walking on this earth and with his disciples and teaching and preaching and performing miracles. And while Jesus was on earth, he told of his resurrection as well. So prophets told of the resurrection. Jesus told of his resurrection as well. In John chapter 2 and verse number 19, notice the words of Jesus. "Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Some thought, of course, he was talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about his body, wasn't he? "You destroy this body, and in 3 days that body will be raised up again. It will come out of that grave, and I will be alive," and again, "alive forevermore." In the book of Luke, chapter number 18, Jesus gives us some verses in Luke 18, starting in verse number 31, where he foretells his death, that he would die, that he would be buried, and he would rise again. The disciples are listening to this. Notice he says in Luke 18 and verse number 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them," here's the disciples listening to Jesus, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Hold on, let's pause there for a moment. What did Jesus say was going to be accomplished? All the things that have already been told by the prophets. We said that already, didn't we? The prophets have declared that he would rise again. Now Jesus himself is declaring, "I will rise again," just like the prophets have already told you. Look at verse 32. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death." And now notice the end, verse number 33. "And the third day he shall rise again." Jesus foretells the fact that he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. And then if you would consider with me the ladies that go to the tomb. Remember, this is in Luke chapter 24, the ladies go to the tomb. And in Luke 24, they're arriving at the tomb, and they see that the stone is already rolled away, and some angels begin to deliver a wonderful message to them, don't they? "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said." And I want you to notice in Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says the angel says something to these ladies. Look at verse number 6, it says this, "He is not here, but is risen." Now notice the end of verse number 6. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Remember we said the prophets have told it, and Jesus has told it as well. Do you remember the angel said to the women what he said to you? Well, in case they forgot the words, the angel says the words, doesn't he? If you'll notice those words in your Bible there, in verse number 7 it says, "Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And now notice verse number 8. "And they remembered his words." Not only did the prophets tell of the resurrection, Jesus told of the resurrection. This is why we can believe it. This is why we know it to be true. This is why we can firmly believe in it. Number 3, the angels, as well as the empty tomb, confirmed it, didn't it? The angels confirm, "He's not here, for he is risen." Go ahead and look in the tomb. And you'll notice when you go to the tomb, you'll find that tomb to be empty. In Matthew chapter 28, again, another account of the Easter story that takes place on Resurrection Day. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 6, the angel says to the women, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Jesus did not have, the stone was not rolled away for the purpose of Jesus getting out. He's God. He could have chosen any way to get out of the tomb. The stone was not rolled away for the purpose of him getting out. It was for the purpose of proving his resurrection. They could look inside of that empty tomb and notice he has risen. There's no body in there. There's just the grave clothes and the napkin laid in a place by itself. Jesus has gloriously risen again. The angels and the empty tomb confirm that great truth. It gives proof to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone once said this. They said that Christmas is the promise from God, and Easter is the proof from God. Would you consider that this morning? Jesus promised he would come. He promised that great work that he would do on the cross. But Easter gives the proof of that, doesn't it? He didn't just say he would do it. But he came to earth at Easter and he fulfilled that promise. But then the proof of what Jesus had already promised, had already said he would do, was found when the angels confirmed his resurrection and when the empty tomb confirmed his resurrection as well. But then I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. How do we know that Jesus rose from the grave? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 helps us to understand that the apostles, as well as many other individuals, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and even told about it as well. It's one thing to be an eyewitness, but it's another thing to share with others what you have been an eyewitness of. And that's exactly what happened with the apostles and others that witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse number 1 because I think these verses are such a great encouragement when it comes to Easter Sunday. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What is the gospel? Well, we're about ready to find out the gospel in this passage of Scripture. He says, "I've declared unto you, I've let you know what the gospel is, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Notice verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." The gospel, can I say this? The gospel is what saves us, right? What Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not about my good works. It's not about my church membership. It's not about saying, well, I got baptized one time, or I give to the local church, or I serve in some way. The gospel is what saves us. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there. He says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now notice verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first part of the gospel. And that he was buried, that's the second part, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice the eyewitness, notice the proof of his resurrection, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Look at verse 7. After that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. There were times in which Jesus, after his physical, bodily resurrection, he ate with individuals. He had individuals that touched him. It wasn't just the spirit. It truly was Jesus that in a body, physically, had risen again. And the apostles were eyewitnesses to it. They weren't just eyewitnesses, but they told of it as well. They told of the experiences they had with the risen Savior. But then if you would still ask the question, how do we know that Jesus rose again? Well, for those that are Christians here today, can I say the change that happened at salvation is evidence of it, isn't it? The change that happened at salvation. Would you consider the words of the hymn writer when the hymn writer said, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." There's a great change that has taken place. We are serving a risen Savior, a living Savior. There was a man that was a scoffer that asked a Christian once. I heard this story. He asked a Christian once. He said, "How is it that you know that Jesus has risen again?" And the Christian looked at that scoffer and he said, "Because I spent an hour with him this morning." Would you consider that? Christ has made a great change in our lives. We know him to be real. We've experienced that change when we've trusted him as our Savior. Have you spent time with a risen Savior? An evidence of the fact that Jesus has risen again. Would you look back with me at Romans chapter 6 again? And I want us to look at the next part of verse number 9. Romans chapter 6. And here's what we said, number 1, there at the very beginning of verse number 9. We said this, that we can know that Christ raised from the grave. We have a firm belief. It is a certain fact. But then notice the second part of verse number 9. It says this, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, notice the next few words. It says, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. The great truth is that Jesus died, and he died once for all. Now, we may consider the fact that death had power over him for a time. He was in the grave for 3 days. Because death was God's divine plan for Jesus, wasn't it? He was to die for the sins of the world because his blood, the blood of a spotless, pure lamb without blemish, Jesus is the Lamb of God. His spotless blood was what paid the price for our sins. It was all in God's divine plan for Jesus to die. And can I say this? It wasn't just in God's plan, but it was also that Jesus willingly gave his life as well. God planned to send his son, but Jesus, willing in humility as a servant in obedience, gave his life. And the Bible says to us, it confirms to us, it gives us the assurance that now Jesus will die no more. No, now death has no power over Jesus. He will live forevermore. And can I say this? There's no need for him to die again. That death that he paid on the cross was sufficient for the sins of the entire world. Those that have already gone to eternity, those that are living now, and those that will be born until time comes to an end. God says, that was sufficient. That paid the price for all of man's sin. His death made the full and the entire payment for all of the sins of the world. Jesus Christ died, and he dieth no more. No more does sin, or excuse me, death have dominion over him. But then when you look at verse number 10, the Bible says this, for in that he died. For in that he died. Let's look at the first part of verse number 10, and let's be reminded of this truth, that his death is a certain, excuse me, his resurrection is a certain fact, but his death is a certain fact as well. We firmly again believe that by faith, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They did take that whip across his back. They did put that crown of thorns on his head. It's not just a story someone made up. It's not just something we read about and say, well, that's just some type of a fairy tale. Jesus did die on a cross for us. He allowed those soldiers to pierce his hands with those nails. He allowed those soldiers to pierce his feet with those nails. He allowed that cross to be dropped into that hole. And those soldiers that stood at the foot of the cross to mock him, and the spitting and the beating that took place for our Savior. He did die. It is a certain fact. We firmly believe that Jesus gave his life for us. And just like we said about his resurrection, can I say that the prophets foretold his death as well? The prophet Isaiah talked about how that he was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he was going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And with his stripes, the Bible says, we were going to be healed. It's the wonderful picture of the sacrifices that had taken place all throughout the Old Testament of our Bible. Remember on Wednesday night during our Bible study, we've been going through a journey in the Old Testament of our Bible. And we talked about how there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. That scarlet thread pointing to Jesus Christ. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices that would take place, they were pointing to the cross of Calvary that would take place. That he would come to this world in order to die. And he would die on a cross. He would allow that death. He was willing to give himself to die for us. And the love of God and Christ would be shown to us when Jesus died on that cross. He literally died. But then would you look at the next part of verse number 10. It says, for in that he died. Now notice this. Our title today is Once for All. Notice what the Bible says there. It says, he died unto sin. It says, once. There's a few things I want you to notice about those few words that we just read there. He died unto sin once. Now the Bible teaches us that with the sin nature that every one of us have, that we are dead in our sins and we cannot pay for them ourselves. The Bible even very clearly lets us know that in the book of Ephesians it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened, it says. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of our sin nature. Because of the want to that we have to sin and do that which is displeasing to the Lord. He says that every one of us are sinners. Because we are dead in our sins, we can never pay for our sins ourselves. But Jesus never once sinned, did he? He came down here to this earth and he lived a sinless and a perfect and a pure life. Born of a virgin. Without a sin nature. Never once sinned, never once did something that would have displeased his heavenly Father. Had he not died, though, for our sins, we would have to suffer for our sins in hell and ultimately the lake of fire for all of eternity. He did not die for his sins, he died for ours, didn't he? He paid the price for our sin, not a sin that he had ever committed. But he paid the price for every one of our sins. He died to pay for your sin and for my sin. Can we make it personal? He died for my sin. He died for your sin. Our sin is what put him on the cross. He died for the purpose of taking our sin away so that we could be forgiven. He paid for the penalty of our sin. But then the great reality that we see in this verse, notice what the Bible says in this section of this verse that we're reading here in verse number 10. For in that he died, notice this, he died unto sin once. May that remind us of the fact that Jesus did not just die to pay the penalty of our sin, but he also died so that Christians, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can have victory over the power of sin as well. Isn't that a wonderful truth? In Romans chapter number 6, Paul is discussing the wonderful truth of sanctification, that we are set apart from the world and unto the service of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, because Jesus died, yes, he did pay the penalty for your sin, but he also has made it possible that he has broken the power of sin as well. We as God's people do not have to give in to continual sin. Jesus has made it possible so that we can have victory. He has broke the power of sin. And does that not encourage you that he did that for you and for me? He paid the price of sin for us. But then notice a key word in the verses that we just read, in the section that we just read. For in that he died, notice this, he died unto sin, and what's the next word? Once. Now let's take that word for just a moment and compare that to the Old Testament sacrifices that we talked about just a moment ago. The Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament of our scripture would take place, and they would be repeated. Now, those sacrifices were repeated, but they were repeated for the purpose of a picture. They would never ultimately remove sin. They were just a picture of the Lamb of God that was to come. But his death, how many times? Once. Once for all. We clearly read it in the scripture. His death once was enough, wasn't it? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and I want to encourage you with this, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9, there's two verses I want to read. Listen, verse number 12 says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How many times did he have to die? Once, to obtain eternal redemption for you and for me, to pay the penalty for your sin, and so that Christians can say, I don't even have to give in to the power of sin as well. Jesus died once so that I could have victory, so that I could have an eternity promised to me. And then down at verse 28 in Hebrews chapter number 9, it says this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. There's a song that is written in our hymnal, and I wanted to take just a moment to look at the words of it. It's called Once for All, and it says, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. The sacrifice and the payment of Christ was sufficient once for all. But then would you notice with me, if you would, the last part of verse number 10 of Romans chapter number 6. We are left this morning with great encouragement. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He rose again. Those are certain facts. He did it once for all. He paid the penalty for your sin. If you've trusted him as your Savior, you can have victory over the power of sin. But then he leaves us with encouragement at the end of verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, but in that he liveth unto God. The great truth today for a child of God is that Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. And he is living today. He ascended into heaven. The Bible says he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercession for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you so that when I come again, he said, I can receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't you thankful that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ satisfied the requirements of God for sin? It was sufficient to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin. When Jesus said those words, it is finished. It was God's way of saying to us, paid in full. The price has been paid and the resurrection of Jesus Christ satisfies the requirements for God. It's all that was required to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. There's a verse of scripture that I put in the bulletin this morning, and it comes from the book of Revelation, and it says these words that remind us of what Paul says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 10, where he says, and that he liveth unto God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And he says, behold, I am alive forevermore. There's a story that was told about a Christian man who was speaking with another individual. And this man that was a Christian was a Muslim, but he had come to know Christ as his Savior, and he was a Christian, and he was living in Africa. And he was speaking to a man, and the man asked him a question. He said to him, he said, why have you become a Christian? Why have you turned from being a Muslim and you've become a Christian? And the man said to him, he said, well, it's fairly simple. He said, let me illustrate it this way. He said, if you were walking down a road, and he said, and you were walking down this road, and you came to a fork that was in the road, and he said, and you did not know which way to go. He said, and at that fork in the road where you didn't know which way to go, he said, you came across two men. He said, one was laying there dead, and another was alive. He said, which one would you ask for the way to go? We're asking the one that is alive, which way do we go? Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. He lives today. He says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, the question for us today is this: he lives, but does he live in your heart? Remember what the hymn writer said. You asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does Christ live in your heart today? He says in the book of John, chapter number 11, that famous story of the death of Lazarus. They're mourning the death of Lazarus, and Jesus is speaking there to Martha, and he says these words in John 11, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, he said, yet shall he live. In the next verse, Jesus says these words. He says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Does he live in your heart? Have you had a time in your life where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your hope of heaven? Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he rose again. And he's come that we could have life. But do you have that life in your heart? Does he live in your heart? Have you come to know him as your Savior? You say, how do I do that? You get to a place where you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. There is a punishment for your sin. That punishment that we deserve is to spend eternity separated from God in hell in the lake of fire. But God says, I love you so much that I've provided a way for you to be forgiven. He sent down his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. He suffered, he died. We talked about it today. He was buried, he rose again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and 13, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the difference between belief and unbelief. It's the difference between receiving the gift and rejecting the gift. Have you received the gift? Have you taken the gift of salvation that God wants to give you? Does he live within your heart? There's a story I want to tell you at the very end of our message, and then we're going to move into a time of invitation where I hope that God will speak to our hearts. It's a story about a little boy whose name was Stephen. And this little boy had a serious problem. Even at 8 years of age, he had a serious problem with a mental retardation. And he was in a Sunday school class where his Sunday school teacher was very conscious of that. She wanted to make sure that she included him in all of the classroom activities, and she wanted to try to avoid any type of situation where his classmates would laugh at him. But in the month of April, God gave this Sunday school teacher a unique idea. She said, I'm going to give to every one of my students a little plastic egg, and I'm going to ask them to place inside that container, that egg, an object that would represent new life in spring. Well, she was fearing that Stephen might not have called on and didn't know what he was supposed to do, and she didn't want to embarrass him. So she decided that before class, she would collect all of those eggs and she would open them herself so that he would not be embarrassed. Well, she came to the first egg, and the first egg had a tiny flower in it. She said, oh, what a lovely sign of new life, the teacher said. One of the students couldn't help but interrupt, and she said, well, I brought that one. The next one came out, and it was a rock. And the teacher assumed at that point that this must be Stephen, since a rock didn't symbolize new life. But one of her students, Billy, spoke up, and he said that that rock has moss on it. And moss represents new life. Very good, Billy, she said. Well, a butterfly flew out of the third container, and another child bragged that her choice was the best of all. And then the teacher opened the fourth container, and it was empty. This must be Stephen's, thought the teacher, and so quickly she reached for a different one, and Stephen spoke up, and he said, teacher, he said, please don't skip mine. She said, but Stephen, yours is empty. He said, that's right. He said, the tomb was empty too, and that represents new life. Can I ask you this morning, do you have new life in Christ? He lives. Does he live in your heart? If he does, let's rejoice in that today. If he doesn't, let's come to know him so we have new life in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around this morning, we're going to move to a moment of invitation where we invite you to make a choice.